Sunday morning. 527, 810. I'm getting a little bit of ring off of that. It's so good to be in the presence of the Lord this morning. And I'm so thankful that He's always here with us, and whatever we do, it's all about Him. All about Him always. I'm going to go ahead and do our teaching first this morning. The name of this is called You Call the Shots. This has always been God's plan for man. He made this place down here, put man here, and then told man, you call the shots. All right, we're going to look at that. This is Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us Father, Son, and Holy Spirit make mankind in our image after our likeness. Let them have complete authority. Isn't a person that has authority the one that calls the shots? Mm-hmm. Have authority over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the tame beast, and over all the earth, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. Tame was added. There's not a stipulation. Just over the beast, it says, and over everything that creeps upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image and likeness of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply. So God's intent through calling the shots was for man to be fruitful, to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves upon the earth. So God meant for man to call the shots, to have absolute total authority on the earth, to do whatever he needed to get done, and to have whatever resources that he needed from the earth to get it done. How do we call the shots? We mimic our Father. Right here, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God prepared, formed, fashioned, and created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and an empty waste, and darkness was upon the face of the very great deep. The Spirit of God was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters, and God said, called the shots. He saw darkness, he saw ruin, and he called life, the way, back into the planet, or back into the earth, whatever the earth is. He was moving, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So God intends for us to be like Him. We're created in His image and in His likeness. We've even been given the measure of faith. So we have no excuse today. I think the problem today is that people are they're working this, but they're working it on the other side. They're speaking what they're seeing, or what they're feeling, or what they're hearing. They may hang with God a couple of days, but when they don't see instant manifestation, then they begin to say what the problem is. They begin to speak to the darkness and creates more darkness instead of speaking to the darkness and it becomes light or life. Life goes back into the darkness. What is darkness? Well, I didn't look up the word, but to me, it's what the devil does. He kills, steals, and destroys. That's darkness. God never meant for the earth to be filled with darkness. We look around us today, there's a lot of darkness. But I think that the devil gets too much credit and recognition. The world gives him too much, he's big, bad, and everything else, and he's over everything, messing up everything, doing everything. No, I think he just says he is. I don't think it really is that way. Some things yes, some things no. I think he just tries to convince people that it is. And the church and the world being under the system, they're so conformed to the system, they're just like the ones that came out of Egypt. They could not believe God, couldn't go forward, even though God said, I've given it to you. I've given you the land. Go in and possess it. It's already yours. They're bread for you. They're bred for you. But if we've had the other narrative in our face all our lives and all, we get to where when we have a problem, we run to the world. We try to believe God for a day or two. We'll give God a day or two. But then when the day or two, it's not gone or it hadn't changed, then we seek out some other method to get it fixed. Isn't that the way it is usually? It is from where I come from, what I see for the most part. Okay, he spoke and the darkness separated from the light. There was a total separation. Why did he bring them out of Egypt? Out of darkness into light. That's what salvation is, out of darkness into light. Darkness is the problem and light is the solution. The answer. Our task is always to separate these two. Satan's plan is darkness, God's plan is light. Here's what light means, illumination and happiness. You have always had the say. Always. From Genesis 1, you have had the say. Jesus taught his disciples this. Y'all probably know where I'm going with this. This is Mark 11. Now, the Lord's going to take us up a little higher today. The renewing the mind process is not an overnight process. It's kind of a line upon line, a precept upon precept. But we're going to go into some areas that are, well, it's going to be maybe not hard for y'all, but it would be hard for most people I know anyway, to receive. But it is the truth of the gospel nonetheless. Mark 11. And we'll start with 12 first. We see how Jesus brought God's will as opposed to current situation. 11:12. On the following, or the day following, when they had come away from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree with leaves, he went to see if he could find any fruit on it. But when he came up to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the fig season had not yet come. And he said to it, "No one ever again shall eat fruit from you." And his disciples were listening. Okay, they heard Jesus speak to the fig tree. See, we're supposed to use the vast resources to do God's will in the earth. Okay. All right, now, 20. In the morning, when they were passing along, they noticed the fig tree was withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Master, look, the fig tree which you doomed has withered away." Jesus replying, said to them, "Have faith in God." Or the true translation is the faith of God. God's faith. This isn't human faith. A lot of people have human faith, and I've heard people, someone dies of some horrible disease, "Oh, but they had faith to the end." No, they really didn't, and I don't say that to be disparagingly, and I wouldn't say that to their face, but that isn't the truth. Because if they had the faith of God, they'd still be alive. That's the truth of the matter. And Peter remembered, Jesus replying said to them, "Have faith in God," or "have God's faith. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt it all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him." It didn't say what he'd believe what God said about it. It said he would believe his words. You'd believe your own words about the situation. "For this reason, I'm telling you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that it is granted to you and you will." So all he is asking you to do is to believe him. And regardless of whether we see the tree wither immediately or there's some time involved, really makes no difference. When we decree, like it says over there in Job 23, I think it is, "I shall also decree a thing, it shall be established unto me, and light shall shine upon my ways." God spoke light into the darkness. I didn't look up that word light to see what it means, but anyway, He decreed. Okay, now go to Matthew 7. If you don't think your words carry any weight, you ought to know from your past life that it absolutely does. Think about all the junk that you've put up with in your life and things that you have missed out on because of things you've said. Did you have to have a rhema to do that? When you lost that job, did you have to have a rhema? No, you just spoke it out of your mouth. You didn't. You rested in the fact, yeah, I know you're going to get it. Bless God, you got it. He got it. See, it's just a principle that works. It's like the multiplication tables. 4 times 4 equals 16. 2 plus 2 is 4. It's just the law of faith. It will work. However you decree, whether it be positive or negative, light or dark. If God would have said, boy, that's so dark out there, it would have just been more dark. His faith would have worked. That's why we need to get in the habit of speaking what we want about things and not what we're seeing or what we're having. Because our words contain power. Because God gave that ability to us. Because we were created like Him. Okay, Matthew 7:7. Keep on asking and it will be given you. Keep on seeking, you will find. Keep on knocking and it will be open to you. It actually means there, asking there means to call for. Like God calls things that be not as though they were. That's what He did when He saw darkness. He called it light when He saw dark. Okay. For everyone who keeps on asking receives. He who keeps on seeking finds. To him who keeps on knocking, the door will be open. So what do we do here? What is He saying here? We just keep asking over and over and over again. No, it's not what He's saying here. He's saying, keep your stand of faith. Hold fast to the words that you spoke. Keep your confession of faith. Stand when you've done all to stand. Continue to stand. Don't let the circumstances dictate you to you to say something other than what you've already decreed. Or what man is there of you, if his son asks for a loaf of bread, will hand him a stone? If he asks for a fish, will he hand him a serpent? He's saying, I'm the father of all fathers. If a natural father would not deny his own child that, why would I deny you? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give good and advantageous gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good and advantageous things to those who keep on calling for it? Thanking Him, it's done. You know, once you decree it, then from then on out, there's only one thing to do. Thank you, it's done. What will you call for today? What will you call for? I know we're coming up higher and we're getting to where we're cleaning our language up to where we're doing better and better. And the higher that we can get in this, the more less mixture we have in our vocabulary and things, God will be able to trust us more with His power. You know, we were talking about, there was a word I think last week about His power, that His power was like a two-edged sword. When you're asking for His glory to come on the scene, but if He can't trust you with your mouth over some silly little situation that you're dealing with, how in the world is He going to trust you with His power? Because it's a two-edged sword. Glory and judgment, remember? You know, it comes in heals, but it also will cut. It will, you know, put, you know, like Herod, Ananias and Sapphira, this kind of thing. So when the power comes with it the other side of it. And so we're going to have to let our yes be yes and our no, no, and there's not any in-between or mixture. Not if we're going to walk in that power. Okay, now Luke 10:19. I want you to know today there's not anything that the devil has pulled or has tried to do or will ever try to do that will ever be greater than God in you. I don't care what it is. And this is where the Lord's been bringing us. Because we can, when you're in the system, you can feel like, you know, you can feel fearful because of the things that are happening and the things you see. And its effect on you. But God says, greater is He that's in you than he that's in the world. And don't ever forget that fact. Whatever you may come your way, He is greater. And He's in you. He protects us. After what I share with today, you're going to see just how much He has protected us. Luke 10:19, "Behold, I have given you authority and power to trample upon serpents and scorpions, over all the power that the enemy," or they put in brackets, "possesses, and nothing shall in any way harm you." Now, the only way that that's going to work in your life is that you believe it. You know, we looked at longevity. We looked at, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." This system Satan reigns over is the law of sin and death in operation in the earth. Curse in the earth. "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus," said, "has made us free from that." He's saying, "Come out of her, my people, and stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." So He's brought us out, transferred us out of that system, this system, into His system, His way, the kingdom way. This is what He's doing. He's teaching us how to walk the kingdom way. And it will, at times, override natural law. We may find ourselves translated somewhere someday. You see an arm, withered arm grow out. You have seen over natural law override. I mean, spiritual law override natural law. That's how Jesus was able to walk on the water. We're going to see those things in this last day like that. I want it in my life. I want to see it, man. I don't want to just hear about it and read about it. I want it in my own life. So we're going to have to keep our mouths right and have pure speech coming out of our mouths, working words all the time. And that way, whenever we speak, it'll be like Joshua and the sun stood still. I mean, if you are always, if you say thing, one time you say, speak it, and you mean it, and the next time you speak crooked speech, forked tongue, how can you expect God saying, "Well, I wish they'd make up their mind"? He said, double-mindedness, you know, I can't do anything with that. I can't. You got to be fully persuaded. We can't do this back and forth thing and expect the power of God to be in our life. Okay, Joshua called it, Joshua 10. We'll go ahead and read that, even though I spoke about that. If I can find it, these little tabs. Joshua 10:7. So Joshua went up from Gilgal, he and all the warriors with him and all the mighty men of valor. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have given them into your hand." So God's already told him, they're yours. "There shall not a man of them stand before you." So Joshua came upon them suddenly, having gone up from Gilgal all night. And the Lord caused the enemies to panic before Israel, who slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon and chased them all along the way that goes up to Beth Horon and smote them as far as Azekah and Makeda. As they fled before Israel, while they were descending the pass to Beth Horon, the Lord cast great stones from the heavens on them as far as Azekah, killing them. More died because of the hailstones, and the Israelites slew with the sword. So, you know, when we were studying flat earth, we saw where these hailstones, God has got treasuries up there of hailstones to aid us in battle at times. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord on the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the Israelites, and he said in the sight of Israel, "Sun, be silent and stand still at Gibeon, and new moon in the valley of Ajalon." I put here, you notice it's not the earth. He said, "Stand still." And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the nation took vengeance upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heavens and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. So they needed light to win the battle. So he just caused the sun to stand still. So they had light until they finished it. Not a big thing. He did it, and so will you. David called it. Let's go to 1 Samuel 17. You'll see a remnant throughout the Word of God are the ones that actually did it. Actually obeyed God, actually walked by faith, actually decreed it, actually called the shots when circumstances faced their life. They didn't fall to pieces like Patsy Cline. They stood their ground. Which I think that's one of the most beautiful songs she ever wrote, but, you know, it's terrible that they got to sing the blues. Why don't they sing about faith? Verse 17, 40. 1 Samuel 17, 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones out of the book and put them in his shepherd's lunch bag, a whole kid's skin slung from his shoulder in his pouch. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near the Philistine. The Philistine came on and drew near to David, the man who bore the shield going before him. And when the Philistine looked around and saw David, he scorned and despised him, for he was but an adolescent with a healthy reddish color and a fair face. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." So here comes the devil telling you, oh, it ain't going to happen. Fear. It scared the whole army. They were all ran for the foxhole every time this guy would come out and even say something. They took off running and he was hiding. But not David. Then David said to the Philistines, see, he called the shots. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the ranks of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you and cut off your head, and I will give the corpses of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, when the devil comes at you, and he spouts his garbage at you, you say, oh no, 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 this day, you mark my words, this day, I have the say. I have the say. I call the shots, not you. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear. It's not a physical fight. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This is a spiritual battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We will never beat the Philistine with his own armor, his own weapons, but we will with God's. See, Ephesians 10 tells us about the armor of God. When the Philistine came forward to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand into his bag and took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine, sinking into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, struck down the Philistine and slew him, but no sword was in his hand. So he ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their mighty champion was dead, they fled. He resisted the devil and he fled. David called the shots that day. You know, King David is the only king that God said there'll always be somebody ruling on your throne until Jesus comes. He's the only king that that ever happened to. Even if it was just one tribe, because the kings that came after that, they didn't walk like David. God likes it when we use our faith. All right, now let's go to James chapter 5. You call the shots. It's hard sometimes because we're so back and forth. When you get used to being like David, killing the lion, killing the bear, killing the Philistine won't be any big thing. When you learn to do it in little things, you'll be able to do it in big things. No different. Don't matter how big it is. It's either a lion or a giant. Doesn't matter how big it is. You kill them the same way. 5:17. Elijah was a human being with a nature such as we have, with feelings, affection, and a constitution like ours. When you saw how he was, he headed for the cave and felt sorry for himself. And he prayed earnestly for it not to rain, and no rain fell on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And then he prayed again, the heavens supplied rain, the land produced its crops as usual. So he just decreed for 3.5 years there won't be any rain. He decreed it. He called the shots. Then after a while, after 3.5 years, he said, okay, now it's going to rain, and the crops are going to come, and they did. Satan thinks he has a right to get into your business. He has nearly polluted the whole earth. Who do you call? Darkness busters. The Word of God. Hey, give me whatever movie you've watched or we've seen. I could make a sermon out of it. That's what people in this generation understand. I remember when I was in Ohio teaching, I said something about, it's like ragu. It's all in there, you know. This little girl came up to me and she said, I just laughed. She said, that just spoke volumes to me. You know, people hear commercials. We don't make it so correct. Okay, it's time for the manifestation of the sons of God. Isn't it time for the manifestation of the sons of God? We've seen the sons of the devil wreak havoc. It's time. Romans 8. Romans 8:19 says, for even the whole creation, all nature waits expectantly and longs earnestly for God's sons to be made known, waits for the revealing, the disclosing of their sonship. We've been talking about disclosure for a few weeks. The disclosure of the alien crapology or whatever is not the only thing that's going to be disclosed. God wants his sons to be disclosed in the earth. For the creation, nature was subject to frailty, to futility, condemned to frustration, not because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who so subjected it, yet with the hope that nature, creation itself, will be set free from its bondage to decay and corruption and gain an entrance into the glorious freedom of God's children. So, you know, that's what's fixing to happen. We know that the whole creation of irrational creatures has been moaning together in the pains of labor until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves too, who have and enjoy the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, a foretaste of the blissful things to come, groan inwardly as we wait for the redemption of our bodies from sensuality in the grave, which will reveal our adoption as our manifestation as God's sons. So everything's groaning. The earth, our bodies are groaning for the full manifestation of what we will be as sons of God. Okay, manifestation means disclosure. The word manifestation means disclosure. These are the things being disclosed about hidden things in darkness, but the greatest disclosure of history is the disclosure of the sons of God. How does this happen? Well, it says here we have a foretaste. It's like when you buy a house, you put down earnest money. It's like you have a little piece of that house in your hand until you close. And see, we have a little bit's been disclosed to us through the new birth and through the Holy Spirit's presence within until full disclosure, or the closure of the fact that Jesus comes and we shall all be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And everything will be restored back. All right, look at Romans 10 with me. There's not a 10:26. Huh. It's 8:26, sorry. This is how we make it through till full disclosure. It says, so too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we do not know what prayer to offer nor how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication and pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings too deep for utterance. And he searches the hearts of men, knows what is in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. We are sure to know that God, being a partner in their labor, all things work together and fit into a plan for good to and for those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. So this is that earnest, that deposit that we have working in us until full disclosure. Okay, now verse 31. What then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect, when it is God who justifies, that is, who puts us in right relation to himself? Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God, who acquits us? Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity and distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we're put to death all the day long. We're regarded as and counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet amid all these things, we're more than conquerors and gained a surpassing victory through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded beyond doubt, am sure, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this place that we've been given in Christ, there's nothing can separate us from it but ourselves, really. When we decree and make our decree, it'll be as we have decreed. When we call the shots, there ain't nothing. It gives you a list. There's nothing in this world that can stop us. Nothing. Not the elite, not the pedophilia crowd, not any of the nastiness going on in this world can stop us and keep us from God's love. It doesn't matter how dark it gets, as sons of God, we have the say. We separate the light from the darkness. That's why this last day church is going to look so different. It's no longer organized religion. It's no longer just somewhere you go just to ease your conscience once a week, saying, I've done my duty. I made grandma happy. No, they're a force on the earth to be reckoned with. The church began to wake up and pray, and we have been seeing God separate the darkness from the light. We're coming out. What do you think draining the swamp is? There's creatures in the church too. Nasty ones. In fact, I think God hates those more than the ones of the world. He talked about the churches over there in Revelation. One of them had Jezebel there. Her throne was seated in that church. Stop letting the darkness call the shots in your life. Reverse the curse. Galatians 3:13 and 14. Christ purchased our freedom, redeeming us from the curse, doom of the law, and its condemnation, by himself becoming a curse for us. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree is crucified. So whatever faces you, whatever's missing or broken in your life, this is a curse. And Jesus took it on himself, took your place. To the end that through their receiving Christ Jesus, the blessing promised to Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, so that we through faith might receive the realization of the promise of the Holy Spirit. Then verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, or in him who is Abraham's seed, then you're Abraham's offspring and heirs according to promise. This was the whole ministry of Jesus. He was here to set the captive free. Redemption. Luke 4, he proclaimed that. This was Jubilee that he proclaimed. He was telling Israel that day, you don't have to wait 50 years for Jubilee. I am the Jubilee. That's why they tried to stone him, throw him off a hill. You know, they're going to try to... 4:18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He sent me to announce release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to send forth as delivered those who are oppressed. Praise God, he did. This world was dark, but he brought the light. His world was dark. They were under Roman rule. They were under bondage, and the Romans were cruel. You think that Hitler, that's just that same spirit. They were really cruel. He called the shots. Now it's your turn. Be profitable. The profitable, the servant, the unprofitable servant, that's Matthew chapter 25, talks about the virgins trimming their lamps, and it talks about the unprofitable servant. The Lord has given us all things to do, and he's given us all things to gain with. He's given us forgiveness to walk free from, being upset with people, holding grudges and these kind of things that might keep us from the love of God. See, he's done everything we need. If you want to read that this week, that's Matthew 25:1-30, about the unprofitable servant. He probably had a long, successful career, but his real job, he did nothing. And then the one about the profitable servant, there's two parables here. The one that wouldn't forgive his fellow servant, and one that God gave him something to do, but he buried this talent in the earth. Unprofitable there means useless. You know, if we don't speak right in line with God's word, we're useless. Be watchful now and be awake that you don't fall asleep. See, this is a key thing that today that the virgins are waking up and trimming their lamps. They can't go back to sleep. Okay, we normally, normalcy can be an enemy. Normalcy, everything back to normal, everybody going, I just wish things would get back to normal. Well, I don't think so. I don't think it's going to ever be back to normal. It shouldn't be, because that's our enemy. Normalcy is our enemy. Stay sharp and stay alert. Okay, you can cut that.